is Billy Johnson. Welcome to The Rock. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. If you're new here tonight, I'm so happy that you're here. I don't believe you're here by chance, like Steele said. I believe God has you here for a reason. So here at The Rock, we're all about Jesus. We love Jesus. We love learning and talking about Jesus. We love singing songs and praying to Jesus. We don't just want to know about Jesus, though. We want to actually know him. So for that reason, we called our current study through the book of John, Knowing Jesus. Tonight, we're on part 19 of our Knowing Jesus series. So we will be going through John chapter 10. So whether you're a skeptic who's just checking out our church, or you're a new believer, or you're a seasoned, mature Christian, it's our prayer that you would have an opportunity to learn who Jesus is, what he did for you, and how much he loves you. Men and women, if you leave here with one thing tonight, please let it be known in your heart and your mind that Jesus loves you. The book of John was written by the Apostle John, and his reason for writing this book, he says in chapter 20, "It's so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So before we get started, I'll go ahead and pray again, and we can get into it. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to get together tonight to study your son, Jesus. Thank you that I get to teach about your love. Jesus, thank you that you love us and care for us so much that you gave up your own life so that we could be with you forever. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come into this place tonight, even right now, and soften all of our hearts and open our eyes and ears to see and hear your truth. I pray that you would use an ordinary man like me to convey the extraordinary message of the love that you have for your people. God, we love you and commit this night to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So last week, Brian championed through 41 verses, teaching us through the section where Jesus heals the blind man. He challenged us all by asking us the question, how do you see people? So do we see people like Jesus saw people? Do we look at people with compassion and kindness like Jesus? First part of John 10 is a continuation of Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees that happened at the end of chapter 9. So I'll back up and read a few verses from last week to refresh our memories and give us kind of a mental picture and set the setting for what's going to be discussed this evening. So John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that the Pharisees had cast out the man, the once blind beggar. Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So go ahead and open up your Bible to John chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along in the handout, or it will be up on the screens also. So John chapter 10, Jesus goes on to say to the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus chooses to use a concept that was very familiar to people in Israel in this day. He chose to use a shepherding illustration to compare himself to the shepherds, the self-appointed religious shepherds of that day, the Pharisees. By assuming the role of religious leaders, these Pharisees were supposed to be loving, nurturing shepherds of God's flock, the Israelites, the Jewish people. But instead, they just kicked a Jewish man out of the synagogue or out of his church because he was giving glory to God for using Jesus to heal him of his blindness. So instead of seeing this amazing life-changing transformation that just happened in this once blind beggar's life, they refused to believe that the healing was from God. Instead of rejoicing with these men, these shepherds make him feel worthless
and unworthy. These Pharisees should have made a connection with this figure of speech that Jesus used and what the Old Testament prophets said about leaders who shepherded the nation of Israel poorly. Jesus uses Old Testament language over and over again to reveal that he is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God that the Old Testament is referring to, but these guys keep missing it. This is a section of verses from Ezekiel 34, where God promises to rescue Israel from false shepherds, just like these guys that Jesus is talking to. Ezekiel 34. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Ezekiel 34 should have been one of the first things that popped into these Pharisees' minds when Jesus started talking about shepherds and sheep. But again, they missed it. Getting back to verse 1, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. When Jesus makes a truly, truly statement, he's simply saying, I tell you the truth. Or as Josh said a few weeks ago, the opposite of falsely, falsely. I looked up the phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, in 49 different English translations of the Bible, and they all boil down to this. You guys ready? Jesus really wants his listeners to know this, that he's telling the truth. So whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, that means he's about to say something very important. So listen up. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. A sheepfold is like a pen or a pasture. They were usually built out of sticks or piled up stones. Some of them could have been up to 10 feet tall. Sometimes natural terrain like cliffs and caves were used. They used these places to keep their sheep from wandering and to protect them from thieves and from predators. I found a few of these pictures of sheepfolds that are still standing to give you a visual. Like little sheep hotels, huh? This one I named the Sheridan. Like, that's the Little Lamerica. This one over here, that's the Grand Lamerica. It's a big one. This pokey one down here, I call that one the Badison. Jesus is saying, if you didn't come through the door, you're not supposed to be here. This reminded me of when I was a young man, fresh out of high school. I used to love going to see my favorite bands when they'd come to town. I used to love getting in and going up to the front row and watching my favorite guitar players play. And I used to love buying a t-shirt and maybe meeting some of the band members. The only thing I didn't love was paying for a ticket. So if I couldn't get on the guest list somehow, I'd usually find another way in. The back door, usually. And I had a big, long story right here about how I figured out how to get in and how to do this and get away with it, but I didn't want to teach all you young headbangers how to sin. So I cut it out. Long story short, I was stealing. I was being a thief and a robber. I didn't come through the door I was supposed to come through. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I think it's important to establish right off the bat who Jesus is referring to in this illustration. So the shepherd. Jesus is referring to himself as the shepherd. We'll see that in verse 11. He calls himself the good shepherd. In the Old Testament, God is called the shepherd of Israel. And Isaiah 40:11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Robbers and thieves. The Bible also calls the religious leaders of Israel shepherds, but like we saw earlier in Ezekiel 34, sometimes they were bad shepherds. So in this illustration, Jesus is referring to the Pharisees he's speaking with as the robbers and the thieves. And then we have the sheep. All throughout the Bible, God's people are referred to as his sheep. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Matthew tells us, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In this illustration, the nation of Israel are the sheep. Jesus' mission field when he was on this earth was the nation of Israel. In verse 16, we'll read that Jesus has plans to expand his flock to Gentiles or non-Jews. We read about some interactions that Jesus had with men and women who weren't Jewish in Mark 7, John chapter 12. Jesus doesn't turn them away, but he does say, later. Jesus made it clear that he was here for the nation of Israel. We'll study that more when we get to John chapter 12 here in a few weeks. But in this particular illustration, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about the nation of Israel. Let's see, right here. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In this first illustration, Jesus is referring to a community sheepfold that multiple shepherds would be able to use, like the Grand Lamerica that I showed you. It has like a door and a gate. This kind of sheepfold would be in a village or a town. The shepherds could come, they could drop their sheep off, maybe go home, have a good night's sleep. And this multi-flock, bigger type of sheepfold, there would be a person called a porter or a gatekeeper whose job was to watch the sheep and protect them against thieves and protect them against predators. And he was there to open the door to let the shepherds in and out as they pleased. So the shepherds would call their sheep, sheep would come to him, and they would go on their way. The sheep hear their shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Even today, after flocks of sheep have mingled while they were in the sheepfold, Palestinian shepherds will stand a ways apart, and they'll make their calls for their sheep, and all the sheep will go to their own shepherds. Jesus goes further and says that he calls his own sheep by name. Verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Shepherds in Jesus' illustration, he brings all of the sheep out. Not one of them is left behind, because he knows them, and each one is very special to him. He leads them or walks in front of them. He doesn't drive them like cattle from behind. He goes before them and he leads them. This is beautiful imagery of how Jesus leads us, his sheep, the church. He goes before us and we follow him and trust him. His sheep follow him and know his voice. I love this quote from Dwight Eisenhower. He said, "Pull the string and it will follow wherever you wish. Push it and it will go nowhere at all." Verse 5. "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." While I was preparing for this sermon, I did some research on the life of a shepherd, and I came across a video that really helped me understand what Jesus is saying right here. I wanted to share this with you guys. It's a little 2-minute video. I hope you enjoy it. P.S. The farmer looks like Dwight K. Schrute, so enjoy.
One more time.
Oh, one.
That was good.
Look at them.
Oh my God!
This scared them.
Yeah, Eunice made him go away.
Oh my God.
Was that cool or what?
Oh yeah.
You will never have the same again.
Oh my God. Wow.
Isn't that amazing? They didn't even acknowledge the other people who were calling them. As soon as their shepherd started calling them, they started going. That was amazing to me. I was talking to a young sheep man friend of mine named Josh Whitney after I showed him this video. And he said that even though the sheep are a flock animal, meaning they'll just follow each other, if there would have been two different flocks on that hill, only the herd that belonged to the shepherd who called would have come running to him. So my first question is for the Christians in this room. Do you know his voice? Christian, do you know the difference between your shepherd's voice and the voice of an imposter? Can you tell? When you hear something that's a little off or something that contradicts the Bible's gospel of grace, do you flee from it or do you tend to buy into it? If you toy with the idea of anything other than Jesus Christ, to reserve a place with him forever and eternity, you need to run from that lie and read your Bible and learn to listen for your shepherd's voice. There are a lot of wacky ideas out there, even from people who claim to be Christians. If you're watching infomercials and are tempted to get a packet of miracle spring water, a prayer handkerchief, or a miracle working manna cracker to connect you to God, you better read your Bible and learn how to listen for your shepherd's voice. You need to flee from that garbage and run to Jesus. Even sheep flee from the voice of an imposter. I'm not talking about an audible voice from the Lord. I'm not saying he can't speak to us audibly, but I am saying an audible voice doesn't tell you when you have to use the bathroom. But something tells you when you need to use the bathroom, and you listen to it. It's internal, and it's ingrained in you so much that it will wake you up in the middle of the night if it has to. A lot. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You want to know God's voice? Every word of the Bible is God's voice. So the best way to know his voice is to imprint it on your heart and your mind, instill that internal voice of the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He will help you. Read your Bible, memorize verses, listen to sermons, talk to people about it. It will change your life. Verse 6, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." I love how these guys just asked Jesus, "Are we also blind?" So Jesus gives them a simple illustration, and they're like, "I don't get it." The reason these guys don't understand what he's saying is because they are spiritually blind. They have memorized books of the Bible, but unless they have the eyes to see and the ears to hear what Jesus is saying, there's no hope for these men to understand. Like Brian said last week, they watched Jesus like a hawk for 3 years. They studied the Old Testament up and down, verse by verse, page by page. And they still didn't see that their Messiah was right in front of them. He continues with this bold illustration. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Another truly, truly statement. That means this is a new thought. Listen up. Jesus is going to say something. He's going to share more truth. Jesus changes his illustration a little bit. Before, he was talking about a community sheepfold with a door and a doorkeeper. Now he's saying that he is the door. In some of the pictures of the sheepfolds I showed you, you could see there was just a little opening. Well, the shepherd would either sit or lay down in that opening so that nothing could come in or go out without him knowing about it. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I want to read that again. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. One more time. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's no way to misread that. You guys saw the pictures. There's one way to get into the sheepfold, and that's only by the door. This is one of Jesus' seven metaphorical I am statements in the book of John. He'll give us another one here in a minute. He is the good shepherd. Jesus uses I am statements to tell us that he is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He says he's the resurrection and the life. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says that he is the true vine. When he says you will be saved and go in and out and find pasture, he's not talking about going in and out of salvation. That's ridiculous. Or in and out of heaven. He's saying that the sheep in this illustration will be able to come and go in, come and go out of the sheepfold as they please, because Jesus has subdued the dangers around the sheep. He watches the sheep and takes care of the sheep. When he says saved, he's talking about the forgiveness of your sins, freedom from the slavery of sin and death, and salvation from the wrath of God. He is promising forgiveness, salvation, and freedom, but there is a condition. He says, if the one and only condition for this promise is that we must enter through him. He is our door. This language of entering heaven through a door is used a lot in the New Testament. My house is a great example of exactly what the world says, but the Bible doesn't say about how to get into heaven. Many of you have been to my house and know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of you who haven't, I'll just say this. I have a lot of doors. I think the previous owners bought stock in doors before they built my house. If you want to come into my house, you have an array of doors to choose from. Some go into mud rooms, others go into my laundry room. The world tells us that there are as many ways to heaven as there are people on the earth. What works for you works for you, and what works for me works for me. Men and women, Jesus didn't leave his throne in heaven and come here to live 33 years sinlessly and allow himself to be crucified to be one of many ways to God. He came because he alone is the only way to God. Some religions will tell you that when you die, you can spend a certain amount of time separated from God until you work up the righteousness to be able to be with him. Purgatory, first and second heaven. The kingdom of God is not like my house. It doesn't have a mudroom that you can go into to clean yourself up. And then you go into the laundry room where as soon as your clothes are really clean, you can go into the house. Even more, some religions will tell you that life is a learning experience and you're just here to learn. You can go around and around, and if you mess up, you get to be reincarnated and do it again. Men and women, the kingdom of God is not like my house that has two exterior doors in the same hallway that you have to keep going in one and out the other over and over and over again until you actually turn into the house and find the right way in. No, to be saved means you're promised a place in the presence of God. He will wipe away every tear, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes I hear people say, to each his own, whatever makes you a better person. Jesus didn't come to earth, live 33 sinless years, and allow himself to be crucified to make bad people better. He did all of that to give dead people life. He didn't come to be a good example for us, even though we should follow his example because his example is the best. But being a good example wasn't his mission in life. His mission was to seek and save the lost and lead them out of their sheepfolds of empty religion, ritual, and legalism and bring them together into one flock, his flock. Moving on to verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is saying, not only will he forgive our sins and free us from them, he will give us a purpose and a hope. He's saying that he will give us life. Not just any life, though, an abundant life. A life worth living. A life that can literally change the world. I could talk for hours about the abundant life that God has given me. And if you're content with what God has given you, so could you. One of my favorite pictures of contentment is in Psalm 23. We just sang this, "The Lord is my shepherd." I want you to imagine a sheep, a flighty, nervous sheep who runs away at the sight of a jackrabbit running out from behind a bush. A sheep who is always standing, ready to be butted around by the other sheep who are trying to maintain their position or move up in the pecking order or butting order in shepherd's terms. A sheep that doesn't lay down because he's hungry and he needs to eat. These are all characteristics of a normal sheep. Now listen to the life of a sheep whose shepherd is the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My next question is this: where do you find your contentment? Where do you find your contentment? Do you find contentment in the Lord, in the abundant life that he has given you? Or are you trying to find temporary contentment in things that were never intended to fulfill the need that only God can fulfill? This is just a small example I've experienced in my own life recently. I love guitar. I could talk gear for hours. Over the last few months, I've been on a journey to get this particular guitar, but the problem was the price tag. And I'm not going to steal it like I would have in 2004. I wanted to spend some birthday money buying stuff for cheap on KSL and selling it or trading it for better stuff. So since July, I've bought, sold, and traded an incredible amount of guitar pedals, amps, speakers, guitars, you name it, I've probably sold it. In my mind, I had an end in sight, but this desire for this guitar, it just consumed me. Every free second I had, I would be on my phone looking for a deal. I'd be on my phone looking for a trade or looking for a sale. I was always going to the post office to ship something. I ended up with a guitar that's even prettier and more hard to get a hold of than the one I was originally after. But guess what? About a week or two after admiring the tone and the feel of this guitar, I put it up for sale or for trade. I'm sure you can relate this story to something in your life, a job, a car, a house. Once you finally get it, the newness wears off, and we're on to the next bigger, better thing. The truth of the matter is that we will only ever find true contentment in our lives if we find it in Jesus Christ first. Then we will realize that everything we have is a gift from him. Whether we have a lot or whether he's given us a little, we will find contentment in that. We will find that he has given us an abundant life. Moving on to the next section of verses, 11 to 16. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." This is another one of Jesus' I am statements. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." It was against Jewish law for a hired hand to abandon the sheep if a wolf came. If one wolf came, the hired hand had to stay and fight. But if two wolves came, the hired hand could run away and not have any legal repercussions. W. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, said that two dogs have been known to kill 292 sheep in a single night of unbridled slaughter. That is a lot of sheep in one night. Sheep have no way to defend themselves. They have no way to defend themselves against predators. So the need for a shepherd who would stick around and protect them is absolutely vital to the welfare and livelihood of these sheep. Jesus tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. I know my own and my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus' relationship with the Father is so deep that this world will never understand it. And Jesus is saying that the Christian's relationship with Jesus is so deep and sacred that it's like Jesus' relationship with the Father. He's saying he will lay down his life for us. And not too long after this, he proved this on the cross. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. What is Jesus saying when he says he has other sheep that are not of this fold? He's not talking about physically going to other planets or continents to teach. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about Gentiles, non-Jews. He's talking about Gentiles having the right to become children of God, because up until this point, God's people have always only ever been the nation of Israel. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish religious leaders. He's saying that he'll bring sheep that aren't from the nation of Israel into his fold. Jesus is telling these thieves and robbers, aka religious leaders, that he is the rightful shepherd to the Jewish people, and he's going to call his sheep out of the religious sheepfold of Judaism into something else. And now he's saying that he has other sheep that aren't from the religious sheepfold of Judaism called Gentiles, and he will lead all of his sheep, Jewish and Gentile, into another sheepfold, a sheepfold that nobody can enter unless they come through the good shepherd, Jesus. This word only comes from the word one. It means onely. Jesus says, one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is saying us Christians are his only flock, and he is our only shepherd. Think about that for a minute. Jesus is God the Son. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's saying that he is the good shepherd, and he only has one flock. If you are a Christian, you are part of that flock, and he knows you and calls you by name. We are all in need of a shepherd. We are all in need of the care of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we require endless attention and meticulous love from our Creator. He created you. He knows what you need. He knows your fears, and he knows your dreams and your passions and your desires. Are you letting him be your shepherd? Let's look at these next few verses. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus has submitted to the authority of God the Father and received authority from him to choose to die and to choose to come back to life again. Nobody you or I know has the authority to choose when they naturally die or the authority to bring themselves back to life. These few verses touch on the Trinity. Josh will be teaching on more verses like this next week, so come back next week and learn about the Trinity. As I bring this to a close, I guess, my last question is this. Will you let him be your shepherd? Will you let him love you and care about you? Will you let Jesus change your life? There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Jesus, their Messiah, was right in front of them, and they were so spiritually blind that they didn't see it. They were so spiritually deaf that they didn't understand him, and they wrote him off as a possessed lunatic. But some of the Jews understood what Jesus was saying and realized that it was a very clever illustration. They reminded the other team of what started this conversation. They're saying, "Remember this guy healed the blind guy? Maybe you're having a hard time understanding. Maybe Jesus is right in front of your face, but you're not seeing him. If you're not a Christian, you are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. The Bible says you are spiritually dead. You will not be able to hear God's voice, even if you memorize entire books of the Bible, like these Pharisees. Because if you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit does not live in you. He's the one who brings all that knowledge from your head to your heart. He's the one who reveals these simple truths to you. Maybe you'd say that you are very spiritual and very religious. These Pharisees were very spiritual and very religious. But unless you're worshiping the right God, namely Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, you're wrong. You're not a child of God and you're wrong. I hate to tell you that you're wrong, I really do. But I may just be the only person in your life who will. And I care about your soul. I'm more concerned with where you'll go when you die than whether I offend you or hurt your feelings. If this doesn't sit well with you, maybe this is God pulling on your heart to become a Christian. Why not? What are you waiting for? For the first time in your life, you will know what it feels like to worship who you were created to worship instead of worshiping yourself. That God-shaped hole that you've tried to fill so many times with so many other things, God will come in and fill it himself. You will escape the wrath of God. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be set free from the slavery of those sins, and God will give you an abundant life. The Holy Spirit will move in and give you the right to become a child of God. You will be adopted into his family and guaranteed a place in heaven with God forever. I could go on and on with the benefits of being a Christian. Where's your cons list? What are the cons? Will your friends make fun of you? Will your family disown you? Will your church excommunicate you? Will you get fired from your job? Will you lose your inheritance, your home, your security? That's exactly what happened to this man that was once blind that Jesus just healed. He lost everything that day when he was kicked out of the synagogue. Everything. Well, everything but his soul. Like we just sang, "Give me Jesus. You can have all of this world, but give me Jesus." This man realized that it was no benefit to gain even the whole world if it meant forfeiting his soul. Your list of reasons for not becoming a Christian may be pretty long, but I guarantee you it's not as long as eternity apart from the God who has given you every single good thing in your life that you know. Don't be like these Pharisees. Turn to Jesus and be adopted into his flock tonight. If you want to become a Christian tonight, if you have questions or if you need prayer, some of the leaders will be standing up here on the side of the stage after I pray. Or you can go to the Connections booth. They can help you there. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you spoke such amazing truths in terms that we can understand. Thank you for being the door and the good shepherd. We all need you, Jesus. Thank you for laying down your life and taking it up again so that we can believe in you and become children of God. I pray that if anyone here tonight isn't a Christian, you would convict them and turn their heart to you, Jesus. We love you and we say these things in your name. Amen.